as we come into your presence, we pray you'd open our hearts to receive your word. Do in us what you need to do to mold us in the image of your Son. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Okay, pop quiz. What is the gospel? And I bet if I were to pass out a piece of paper to every one of you, I would probably get 90 different answers. I've done this exercise, by the way, and it's true. So as we prepare to reach out to our neighborhoods where we live, and in the community wherever our new church happens to be located, you know, it's really essential that we know what the biblical gospel is. What are we actually sharing with people? So in 1948, Bernard Silver, a graduate student at Drexel Institute in Philadelphia, overheard the president of a local food chain, Food Fair, asking one of the deans to research a system that would automatically read product information during checkout. And Silver told a friend of his, Norman Woodland, about the request, and they started working on a variety of systems. And the first working system was used ultraviolet ink, but the ink faded too quickly and was expensive. But eventually they developed a system that they got a patent for, a classifying system, using both mechanical and electrical systems to read the code. Today, barcodes, such as UPC, have become ubiquitous element in modern life to identify products as we buy them or even individuals as we walk into the gym. And the same way, many Christians today have this idea of that we each have this barcode that will identify us at the judgment seat of Christ. That if we have walked down the aisle, or we've raised our hands, or we've done the sinner's prayer and believe that Jesus died for our sins, as we are scanned, lights are going to go off, and we will enjoy eternal life forever. Nothing else is required. It doesn't matter how we've lived our lives. It just matters that we've had the salvation experience and believe in Jesus. Sound familiar? And that's because for most Americans, the gospel, and by gospel I mean simply the good news of Jesus Christ, is about getting their sins forgiven so that they go to heaven. It's all about getting to heaven. And as a result, we've created a generation of people who believe in Jesus, but who have no interest or desire in becoming his disciples. Today's gospel is a plan of salvation that leads to one thing, salvation, but it doesn't lead to discipleship or justice or obedience or love. The gospel we preach today no longer means what it originally intended by Jesus or by the apostles. And so it really begs the question, well, what is the gospel? I want you to turn in your scriptures today to what, and we'll discuss this further. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're going to be looking at the first six verses, and then we're going to look a little bit later in the chapter as well. And we're going to look pretty closely at this, so I really would encourage you to take your Bibles out. Does anybody know the page that's on 1 Corinthians 15? 1142. Page 1142 in the Pew Bibles. Now, Paul begins this section with these words. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. And then he's going to actually discuss what that gospel is. You know, he's going to outline the gospel as he preached the gospel. And given that he's an apostle of Jesus, you know, we really want to pay attention to that. Okay, what was the gospel, you know, that Paul preached? And here's some observations about this gospel that we find in the first six verses. This is not a gospel of arrival, but it's a gospel leading to a way of life. Now, notice what he says about this gospel in the first two verses. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you." So Paul did not preach a gospel that said, you know, if you just pray the sinner's prayer and accept that Jesus, you are saved, Now sit back, relax. Nothing else is required. You are heaven bound. He doesn't preach that. Instead, notice his language. Paul preached the gospel, and the Corinthians received it, past tense, so they received it, and now stand in the gospel, present tense, and that gospel is now saving them, a present continuous tense, if they now hold on to the word. And then later on, you'll say, unless you believed in vain. So it's possible to believe and to have believed in vain. Now, we often use the language, if you receive Jesus, you are saved, past tense. But Paul says you are being saved, suggesting that salvation is a process. In other words, salvation is not so much as a destination that we arrive at. Hey, I'm here. But it's a way of living in which we hold on to the gospel day by day, living faithfully according to the commands that Jesus has given us. That's what the gospel is about. Second, salvation is the result of the good news. You know, so Paul says in verse 3, Jesus died for our sins. And so everyone born in the world is a sinner and stands before God worthy of death. By our sins, we've rebelled against God, every one of us, and allied ourselves with the evil forces that control this world. But through his death on the cross, Jesus has stood in our place. And he's taken on the punishment that we deserve for our sins. His death has secured forgiveness for our sins, reconciliation with God, and justification before God's tribunal. Third, the gospel concerns the events of Jesus' life. So instead of the four spiritual laws, the earliest gospel concerned four events of Jesus' life: his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearance. It also includes his ascension and second coming, which Paul is going to delineate later on in the chapter. And so the biblical gospel announces, declares, and shouts out the story of Jesus. He is the good news. Jesus is the good news. Now, it's common today for us to emphasize the death of Jesus as reconciling, forgiving, and redeeming. But rarely, when we're talking about the gospel, do we address his burial or his resurrection or his appearance or the ultimate end of things. So in the burial of Jesus, he entered fully into his death. And the church believes that he was able to ransom the prisoners from Hades. The resurrection points to a new creation, the defeat of death, and the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. His appearance evokes the real resurrection, and the second coming reveals the theology of Jesus as Lord and Judge. The gospel is the whole story of Jesus, not just the rendition of his life until Good Friday. It is the declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Lord, and he is the Son of God. Fourth, the gospel brings to completion the story of Israel as found in the scriptures. Now look closely at verses 3 and 4. He said, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Now notice Paul repeats throughout the summary of the gospel these words, "in accordance with the scriptures." So the gospel doesn't exist in isolation, but it's connected intimately to the whole story of the Bible. When Paul says the scriptures, he's referring to what we say is the Old Testament. He's referring to the Old Testament. The gospel only makes sense as it follows and completes the story of Israel. Now, most Christians don't know the Old Testament very well. You know, we stopped reading it because they don't see any reason to study it. You know, if they've already accepted that Jesus is their Savior and they're going to heaven, what's the point of reading it? When we reduce the gospel to our personal salvation, it's only about us, we tear the fabric of the story out of the Bible and cease to needing it anymore. You know, so many Christians today don't know that Jesus was Jewish. That the Jews had a long history of waiting for their Messiah. That Jesus fulfills the scriptures describing King David's eternal reign. And the Gentiles, like us, have been grafted into Israel through Christ. The story of Jesus is locked into one history, one people, and one scripture. 5, the gospel announces the rule of God and the formation of a new people faithful to him. Look at verses, now we're going to go to 25 to 28 toward the end of the chapter. And here we read, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. When all things are subjected to him, this is verse 28, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The gospel proclaims God's rule, his kingdom. And the story will end with God the Father being God of all and through all. And his Son will be glorified as the one through him God is glorified. You know, in Genesis, human beings were given charge over God's creation. We were called to be his representatives. In 1 Corinthians 15, 28, we are finally united to God in eternal union. Humans will be doing exactly what God intended for his creation. God will be God, and we will be God's people. And therefore, the gospel leads us into the very presence and very life of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. So, did Jesus preach the gospel? And a lot of people would say no, because until Jesus died, there was no gospel. And yet, we have to ask ourselves why each of the first four books of the New Testament are called the gospel. In each of these stories, there's an event in Jesus' life that's recorded. It's the story of the woman who anointed Jesus with oil and perfume. And in Mark 14, Jesus said this. This is 14:9. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Why did he say this? Because Jesus assumes the preaching of the gospel will mean telling the stories about the life of Jesus, including this story about a woman who poured oil and anointed his feet. You see, the focus of the gospel is not the benefits of salvation, but that we experience, but on the person who himself is the good news. Pope Benedict wrote this: there is no discontinuity between Jesus' pre-Christian message and the message preached by the disciples after Easter and Pentecost by his apostles. Why? Because Jesus preached Jesus, and St. Peter and St. Paul preached Jesus. And I find this biblical gospel so much easier, you know, than the gospel that we often try to persuade people with. You know, so often we think that sharing the gospel is about convincing them that they're sinners and need a Savior. And then when they say to you, well, I don't think I'm a sinner, I'm a good person, we don't know what to do with that. We're befuddled. But the gospel found in Scripture is not about persuading. It's about telling the story of Jesus, who came to our earth to defeat sin, death and evil, and declare that he is Lord, Kingdom, and Savior. As we bring Jesus to our friends, as we just talk about him in our normal life, the Spirit of God will begin to penetrate their hearts, and they will come to a point where they see they need a Savior. But you don't have to convince them. The Lord will do that hard work for you. You know, as a church, we don't have a common definition of the gospel. And so I want to present to you an attempt, I guess, to offer a succinct and biblical definition of one, and one I hope that you'll commit to memory, and here it is. The gospel is God's plan, foretold in scriptures, to defeat death, sin, death, and evil through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, and to extend the power and authority of his kingdom to his disciples. The good news requires a response from us. You see, we can't just say, okay, there it is, there's the gospel. We have to do something about it. We have to respond. But how do we do this? So when we hear the gospel, what's the response? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Apostle Peter powerfully proclaimed the gospel to the crowd. And they ask, well, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To repent means to turn away from, everything or everyone that stands in opposition to God. It means to turn away from our idols and addictions. It's more than just confessing our sins. It's turning away from them. And so repentance involves changing our allegiance and our loyalties to God and his Christ. We can no longer serve ourselves and the powers of this world. We must follow Jesus. Baptism is the first act of obedience, which serves as the beginning of this, of a new life as a new creation under the authority of Christ. We're literally putting ourselves under Christ's authority. And the Holy Spirit is the means through which a disciple lives his life, learning to obey all that Christ commanded. As a disciple, we can trust that God dwells with us, constantly speaking to us and directing our lives to fulfill his will. The gospel today focuses on being saved and getting into heaven. But the biblical gospel invites you into an intimate relationship with the God who created you. It summons you to be disciples of Jesus, who live your lives moment by moment in the presence of God. And all of this is made possible because of what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, as we just come into your presence this morning, we just allow you to speak into each of our individuals' hearts. Lord, reveal to us if we've just embraced a cultural gospel that allows us to be saved without being disciples, without really following Jesus. And if that's your situation today, then I just invite you to just confess that to the Lord. And I invite you to truly repent. I invite you to change your loyalties and your allegiances, to break those allegiances with this world, and to embrace the life of Christ. for those of us who are disciples, Lord, fill us with the passion to share this gospel with those that you put into our lives. For every member of our oikos, that we would just share the truth of Jesus, the stories of Jesus, the ways in which he has changed our lives. Jesus, you said that you are the light of the world. And may each of us be lights of this world as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name.